We've been experiencing some pretty incredible things that are going on in the church, and I'm excited about this sermon because I couldn't wait to preach this sermon. It's one of those things where you know it's coming, and then when it comes, you're so excited for it, so I've got to kind of calm down, and I want to tell you that I want to talk to you today about potential. We're in a series called Vision 2020, and we have talked about how this series could be one of the most important series of the entire year because it's in this series that we're getting our marching orders. And what I want you to hear from God today is this. God has big plans for your life. I want you to know that God has planted in you the potential to do some incredible and some amazing things. Lives on this earth can be changed because of what you are capable of doing. You are not just a nobody. You were chosen by God Himself, and the proof of that, He has placed in you the Holy Spirit. And here's what that means. You are now capable of doing the supernatural. You believe that? You are now capable of doing things that are way beyond what you could think or imagine. The problem is that we're living on and in this earth. And the father of lies, the devil, continues to speak lies into our lives to hold us back. How many times in the last few days has Satan reminded you of your past? How many times has he told you you could never accomplish anything because of this or that? And I want you to know that he's been playing that game for so long. I pray that each one of you would say to him when he brings it up, dude, you need to get a new game. And the reason is because I'm looking forward to what God has for me. If just a few of us would realize our potential in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we could turn this world upside down. Now, as I said, I want to talk to you today about potential. Now, there's a saying among coaches when I was coaching basketball. The saying was this, potential is what gets coaches fired. And here's what I mean by that. Potential is untapped ability. And if a coach cannot tap into the ability of his players, guess what? That potential is worthless. It's the responsibility of every coach, of every leader, to influence his people using their gifts, their talents, their abilities in a single focus. And in sports, it just happens to be winning. We get everybody together, moving in the same direction, playing together as a team, and the result is the wins come. What I want us to remember this morning, and I want to ask you to think about this, is this. The way we reach our potential is through preparation. The way we reach our potential is through preparation. Now, here's what I mean. The same thing is true in church. The same thing is true in the spiritual world. Listen to this. Our success on Sunday morning is directly related to our preparation during the week as we prepare for today. I'm going to say that again. Our success on Sunday, your hearing from the Lord, you know when you get that, man, I feel like he was just talking to me. All of that comes from the preparation, the presence, the preparation that we make in our hearts so that we can hear what God has to say. You remember in the parable of the sower and the seed, it was the soil that made the difference, not the seed. And you see, the soil is your heart and mine. And that heart needs to be cultivated. And so what I want to ask you this morning is, this is my challenge to you, is this. Are you living at the event of your preparation, or are you living at the level of your potential? I want to say that again. Are you living at the experience of your preparation, or are you living at the level of your potential? Stand with me out of respect for God's word. as I read from the book of John. John chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 35. You know the saying, this is Jesus talking, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, you have given me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, great potential. In my purpose and gifting, I can accomplish much for the kingdom, more than I could think or imagine. But Father, why am I so frustrated? Teach me today how to learn to lean into you, and then give me the courage to take the first step. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so I want to just point out to you that in the passage that I just read, Jesus has something very specific that he's trying to teach his disciples, okay? Let's go back to the passage. Here's what it says. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for the harvest. Now, this is the point that Jesus is wanting to make. The disciples needed to see the opportunity before they could seize it. Now, here's what that means for us in church. I believe in you. In fact, I may believe more in you than you believe in you. I want this so bad for you that I can taste it. Pastor George and I were just talking this week about sometimes we feel like we want it more for the church than sometimes the church wants it for themselves. But here's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He's saying, before you can seize the opportunity, you've got to see where I'm working. If you don't see where Jesus is working, you can't seize the opportunity. And Jesus is telling his disciples this. Look, the Samaritans are coming. That's the harvest. See, you're all thinking, okay, we've just planted and now we've got to wait 4 months until the harvest. No, I'm saying, look, there they are. That's the harvest. The Samaritans, they're the ones that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are ripe. They're ready to receive me as Messiah. And so Jesus tells them, he says, guys, listen, there's something that we need to do, and we need to be urgent about this. I want to go back real quickly just to this. You notice it says, the fields are already ripe for harvest. That word already, it means that Jesus is telling them there's a sense of urgency. In other words, they're ready, and if we don't get them while they're ready, they could spoil. I want you to think right now in your life, or maybe even ask the Lord, who in my life, Father, is ready and ripe for the harvest? Is it somebody in my family? Is it somebody that's in my neighborhood? Is it a coworker? Who is it, Father, that is in my life that is actually ready for the harvest? All right, now all of this comes from the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. So what happens is Jesus, the disciples are coming back from lunch, and they see Jesus talking to a woman. But it's not just any woman. The Bible tells us it's a Samaritan woman. In other words, this was a dog. That's how people looked at them. She was a woman, so she had no value. She was a Samaritan, she was a dog, so this was the lowest of the dogs. But the Bible also tells us that this woman who had spent time talking to Jesus had just come back from town. And as she had come back from town, she had brought a bunch of people with her. You see, here's what happened. This woman and Jesus had been talking. And as they had been talking, Jesus told this woman everything that anybody ever knew about her. So she goes to the town and she shares with the people everything that Jesus has done. Now listen to this. Her testimony was so strong that the people came out to see Jesus in droves. Now, here's what I want you to think about this. This woman had never been to a seminary. She had never had any theological training. All she did was tell the people what Jesus had done in her life, and they came out in droves. Now, we've been talking about this Vision 2020 series could be one of the most important series, because it's in this series that we're getting our marching orders. And if that, in fact, is true, then this is what that means. You and I give up, we release the liberty to set the priorities for our life. And here's the reason why. Because we're stewards and we're not owners. And if we release, if we are stewards and not owners, that means we belong to Jesus Christ. And so we need to release our life to God so that he can do in and through us what he wants to do. Now, here's his directive. Here's what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Did you hear that? It says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit. How many of you are believers? Raise your hand, okay? So according to the scriptures, you have the power. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I have the power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what is constantly on Jesus' mind. And he gave to each of us the power of the Holy Spirit so we can accomplish this task. Now, how important is this task? The Bible says, but Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. You remember, the disciples came back, and as Jesus had finished talking to the woman, they thought he would be hungry. But Jesus makes it very plain and clear to them this statement. Before I even think about my physical needs, I'm always about what my Father has given me to do, because my Father's work brings me great joy. You have the power to do supernatural things, which brings the Lord great joy. So I want to show you what that looks like in the story, in the scriptures. It comes from 2 Kings. When Elisha was in his last illness, King Jehoash of Israel visited him and wept over him. My father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel. So what he's doing, he's just repeating the very words that Elisha said to Elijah when he got the responsibility of being the prophet. Elisha told him, get a bow and some arrows, and the king did as he was told. Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow, and Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. So here's what happens. We have this king, Jehoash, who goes to visit the prophet or the seer. And he's going to him because he believes that the prophet has a direct line with God. And he does. I'm always a little leery when people come to me and say, Pastor, I know you have a direct line. I want to ask you to pray for something. Because my response is, well, you have the same direct line that I have. But here's why Jehoash did that. Because if you look earlier in the scriptures, the Bible says, and Jehoash did evil in the eyes of the Lord. No wonder he went to Elisha. He knew the life that he was living, and he needed to get someone who would directly intercede for him on behalf of Israel. Now, here's what was happening. The Arameans were conquering Israel. They were winning war after war, and Jehoash is starting to think something's wrong here. You remember, and last week I talked about it, but God told the children of Israel, if you live under my covenant, I will bless you. You will win every war, but if you step outside, there's going to be a problem. And Israel had lost war after war with the Arameans. And so now Jehoash, who is scared to death, goes to Elisha and asks for him to intercede. All right, what did Elisha tell him to do? He said, go get your bow and arrows. Now, I know this is making some of you very nervous. But I told my staff, I know I can hit that upper wall. Just kidding. I just wanted you to know, okay? All right, so in this, there's a couple things that you need to know that are really important to understand the story. First of all, in the quiver of every prepared soldier were always 6 arrows. So you have an arrow that you're going to use in your bow, and in your quiver, you always have 6 arrows. That's a prepared soldier. Remember that. So remember, so Jehoash goes and he gets his bow and his arrow, and then do you remember what happened? He came over to Elisha, and what did Elisha do? Elisha placed his hands on top of the hands of Jehoash. Now, why did he do that? The reason is because it had a very spiritual meaning for Jehoash. Look at this. When Elisha places his hands on top of the king's hands, he is signaling that what can happen when God places his hands on them, the natural becomes supernatural. All right, now here's what I want you to understand. In those days, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't given as a gift. And so the prophet or the seer, when he would lay his hands, it was symbolic of the fact that they now were empowered with the supernatural power like we have in the Holy Spirit. You and I now have that same power that Elisha puts on the hand of Jehoash. We have that power that lives within us. But don't forget what happened. And what happened was, it was a symbol that the natural has become supernatural. When you became a believer of Jesus Christ, you got the power of the Holy Spirit. That now means that you now are capable of taking things that are natural and turning them into the supernatural. And don't look at me like that, because it's true. Look at verse 17 now. Then he commanded, open that eastern window, and he opened it. Then he said, shoot. So he shot an arrow. Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram, for you will completely conquer the Arameans at Aphek. All right, now watch this. So here's what happens. Elisha tells Jehoash, God has already declared victory in Aphek, right? Wrong. Complete victory at Aphek. So he tells him, go and take your bow and arrow, and I want you to go to the east window and open it. So here's what I want you to understand from this. When we talk about or hear this saying, you need to work your window, this is where it comes from. So here's what Elisha is telling Jehoash. You need to go and you need to face your problem, because the east faced Aram. Elisha says, you need to go, you need to open that window, you need to face your problem, and you need to shoot an arrow in the air through that window, and that's exactly what he did. All right, now, I'm gonna hand this to Justin real quick. I don't wanna bust it. All right, so this arrow has now left the bow and is flying through the air. And in the air, something happens. The arrow is no longer the arrow of Jehoash. It is now the arrow of the Lord God. Elisha told him, you shoot that arrow through that east window, and by faith, that arrow now has turned from the natural to the spiritual. In other words, Jehoash, the battle is no longer yours. The battle now belongs to the Lord. You know what's amazing to me as I think about that? Here's what I want you to know. Every one of us in here have our Aram. We all have our problems. We all have our issues. And one of the things that God is telling us is that whatever it is that you're going through, don't walk away from it. You face your problem. But then the second thing he reminds us is not only do we have an Aram, ladies and gentlemen, we all have an arrow of the Lord. We all have that arrow of victory in our quiver. And what God is telling us is this, is stop focusing on your problem and start focusing on the faith that's gonna defeat the problem, amen? Then he said, Now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. So the king picked them up and struck the ground three times. But the man of God was angry with him. You should have struck the ground five or six times, he exclaimed. Then you would have beaten Aram until it was entirely destroyed. Now you will be victorious only three times. You see what just happened? The Lord had just said, you're going to get complete victory at Aphek. Complete victory at Aphek. But that's not what it says here, does it? It says, now you will only be victorious three times. What happened? I thought God had announced that there was going to be victory. And now we're learning that it's only going to be a partial victory. Elisha asked Jehoash to claim on earth what had already been decided in heaven. All right, now, I want to remind you once again how many arrows were in the quiver of a prepared soldier. How many? Six. And God, through Elisha, told Jehoash, you take those arrows and you strike them against the ground. Some people think that when he asked him to strike them into the ground, that it means to shoot the arrows into the ground. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Every well-prepared soldier has six arrows in his quiver. He was instructed by Elisha to shoot the arrows, to strike the arrows against the ground. How many times did Jehoash strike the ground? Three. But he had six. And he struck the ground three times. What happened? Here's what I want you to remember. Just because it has been announced in heaven does not mean that we don't have to demonstrate the faith and the commitment and the preparation to get it done. Do you understand what I'm saying? God had already declared that the victory would happen and it would be complete. God has declared victory in your lives. But you know what? You still have to demonstrate that faith and commitment in God through your actions. You know what Jehoash's problem was? Is we go back in the scriptures and the Bible tells us that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. When Jehoash was asked to demonstrate faith and commitment, he couldn't. Why? Because he wasn't living it in his life. And so all God said was, strike the ground. And he struck it three times. And then he stopped. And he still had three more arrows in his quiver. The Bible tells us that Elisha was angry with him. And he was angry with him because he stopped. God's supernatural power and promises do not negate our responsibility to act in faith. Does that make sense, people? Now, I know some of you are thinking, I don't get this, Pastor Bob. This just doesn't seem right. If God has already declared the victory, then we should be experiencing it right here. Really? Okay, let me just give you a couple examples. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died on the cross to save people. Why are there so many people that still haven't received him then? Or how about this? Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to live in this earth so that we could have peace. Why are there so many people living in turmoil? When Jesus died on the cross, we were freed from all bondage. Well, then why in the world do we still have people in this world living in bondage? You remember that Jesus prayed in John 17, he says, Father, may they be one as we are one. And yet we live in a nation that's divided. God has declared the victory for us, but we have to receive it and we have to demonstrate it and we have to limit, or that we have to demonstrate it because it's limitless. And here's the thing. If we don't, then all we're doing is living in our potential. And remember, potential is what gets people fired. Look at this scripture verse here. We're almost done. Then he said, now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. Okay? I want you to write down three words for me. And it's the first three words. Then he said. Okay? Just write down those words. Then he said. Now let's go to the next verse. But the man of God was angry with him, and I want you to write down these words. You should have. Then he said, and you should have. Then he said, and you should have. Then he said, and you should have. Persistence, perseverance, and preparation are what release potential. And God had already claimed the victory for Jehoash. He had already told you, you're going to win. Elisha saw what could happen, but the man stopped short. And because he stopped short, he failed to demonstrate his faith and his commitment in the Lord God. And what was the result of it? People lost their lives because they only received a partial victory. Here's my question for you this morning. How many lives are being impacted and affected because you stopped short? You know what? I'll admit something to you. Sometimes in my life, I would rather fall short and think, well, I've still got a little bit of spare in my tank. In other words, I did a lot, but I stopped a little bit. I fell a little bit short, but I've still got something in my tank so that I can say, well, if I really would have used everything, I would have been successful. Can anybody relate to that? That's that fear of failure. Oh, I've got a little bit in the tank, but I want you to know, do you remember what God told Paul, or what Paul told us, what he wants to do? I want my life to be poured out as an offering. When I die, I don't want anything left. I want to die exhausted. I want to die with nothing left in the tank. And I want to remember those words. Then he said, you should have, and now watch what happens in the next verse. Then you would have. Oh man, those things hit me like a ton of bricks. Then he said, you should have, then you would have. Man, what a horrible place to live your life. Then he said, you should have, then you would have. Have you ever lived your life like that? Man, I know I have. I've had times. I've had times when I thought, you know what? This is what I was told. And if I would have, then this is what I would have. But because of my fear, look at this next verse. Matthew 25:25, this is the story of the man with the talents. There was one with 10, one with 5, and one had 1. And remember what the one did? What did he do? He buried his talent. So the master comes back, and here's what he says to the one with 1 talent, says to Jesus, I was afraid. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. Remember what Jesus said to him? He said, good, take that talent from that wicked man and give it to the one who has 10. And then he came back to me and said, you are a wicked and a lazy servant. And you know what? You're going to end up where there's gnashing of teeth. Now, here's what I want you to understand about this, because I learned something new. He was not referring to hell. You know what he was referring to? A place of great regret. In other words, what he was telling this man is, I gave you the one, you don't know me. And even if you did know me, if you would have put it in the bank, you'd have been okay, but you didn't. Because of that, you are a wicked and a lazy servant. And here's what your punishment is. Your punishment is you're going to live with regret. Anybody in here live with regret? That's not fun, is it? Sometimes I see the way my children ask, and I think, oh, man, that's me. Sometimes I may have said things or I've done things, and as the words are coming out of my mouth, I want to bring them back, and I think, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to us is that he's given us this supernatural power, but it's in the form of potential. But if we don't start using it, if we don't start demonstrating that faith and that commitment to him, guess what? It's worthless. I know in this room that there is so much energy, there is so much power, there is so much ability, but here's my fear. My fear is all that we have, we're gonna leave it up on the shelf, and what we forget is that there's an expiration date on it. And each and every day, we're getting closer to that expiration day. Amen. So here's my challenge for you. Let's take that potential and let's put it to work. And through preparation and through stepping out in faith, let's demonstrate our commitment to God, and then let's watch and see him blow our socks off. So here's what that means. You've got potential, you've got this ability, so get in a life group. Use that life group as an opportunity to use those gifts and abilities and talents that God has given to you for the benefit of the body. We're getting ready to do a series on 40 days of prayer. We're starting from even the smallest children who will be rocked by different volunteers, by different people, and we're doing it all the way through the church. We need everybody to know for 40 days, that's it, 40 days of prayer. Let's take that talent time off the shelf and let's put it to use. Here's another thing. We have gifts. And there are many of you who are here that we need to benefit from your gifts. We need section leaders. We need all kinds of workers in the church. Why don't you use some of that which God has given you, that supernatural power, get it off the shelf as potential and put it to work and watch what God can and will do. We've got a goal of 2,500 people in worship. How are we going to achieve that? We're going to have to take that off the shelf, that fear, and we're going to have to give it to God, and we're going to have to ask him, God, show me where it is that you're working so that I can recognize and come and join you, to seize the moment and then give me the words to say. And then watch and see what happens. I believe in you. But more important is that Jesus believes in you. And he wants to do an incredible work in your life. He's already given us the victory. But we can't receive it until we get off our backsides and put that potential to work. Because as Jesus, as our coach, we're going to see some pretty incredible things. I'm believing and I'm trusting that you, when the Lord calls you home, that you want to leave this earth with a dry tank. You want it to read empty. You want to be on fumes because you want to stand before the Lord and you can say, I gave my all. I gave my all. There's nothing left to give. And Jesus will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And now see how I have used you in redeeming a lost world. Would you bow your heads?